Well, God bless you all this evening. It's good to be together again. Tonight, I just want to take a short service. I'm aware that school's back in session for most, and that makes for a long evening and a short night's rest. But I do believe that this is more important. The education is temporal, but the things that we'll talk about tonight and the things that God can do in our lives are eternal. So we definitely want to set aside time for that. And we want to give reverence to that. You know, sleep is important. If you have to get up early in the morning, it's very important. But you know, so much sleep, it only produces rest, but it doesn't produce eternal life. So amen. So we'll be mindful of that as we go tonight and try not to keep you too long. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Tonight I want to do this like a Bible study. You know, the scriptures have everything for everybody. You know, if you're philosophical in your life and your mind and you like to ponder the deep things, the mysteries of life and of origin and of purpose, it's in the scriptures. If you're poetic and have a artistic nature, you can read the Psalms. You can read the Song of Solomon. You can read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's all there. You know, if you're practical in your mind and like the detailed nuts and bolts, you have the Proverbs. If you know the wisdom of God, it's all there. And I'm just natured in such a way that I like the practical things. I like the so what. You know, the scripture's interesting, but so what? What do I do with this tomorrow? Amen. And that's what I want to look at tonight, is the so what of some of the scripture. What do we do with this word? What do we do with these principles? How do we apply them in our life? And that's something that I find very, very encouraging and very interesting in the scripture, is how can we apply it? So we want to do that tonight in the form of a Bible study. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's just have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we approach unto you in that name, that precious name of Jesus Christ, coming under the banner of the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we approach unto you, Lord, seeking that which we have need of. Lord, we come because your word is the greatest thing to us, Lord. We ask that you would give it to us now, that you would dispense it unto us, and you would show us how to apply it in our lives. God, I pray that you would use this vessel for your glory, and that you would speak your words, Lord. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to perceive all that you have for us. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, I was talking about not holding you too long. And I've always marveled at the fact that in the minister study around back, I've been going back there now for, I think, 3 or 4 years, and I've never seen the clockwork in the minister study. Amen. First time I went to minister, I looked at the clock. You know, I was nervous. I was watching the clock, and I noticed that the clock never moved. And I thought, how wonderful. You know, we deal not in time, but we deal in the things of God, the supernatural, the eternal. So what a good sign that is. And I noticed that somebody fixed the clock not too long ago, but now the clock's broke again. And God's just reminding us that we're not in time. These things that we're dealing with are not in time. So I really appreciated it last Sunday and today, because I look at the clock and every once in a while it goes backwards. Ticks forwards, then ticks backwards. And I thought, thank you, Lord. We've got all the time in the world. Amen. But fortunately, the clock out here works. Amen. All right, what we want to look at tonight is goal-oriented Christianity. The name sounds a little bit odd, but if you just follow with me, we want to look at some life application principles, how to take this scripture and apply it in life. And so we want to look at goal-oriented Christianity. And Jesus, when he came to this earth, was our example. And Jesus definitely had a goal. He had a purpose in mind. And he kept that purpose on his mind all the time. Everything he did, every choice he made, every step he made, he had that goal before him always. And we see here in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. You know, Jesus went to the cross and he despised that shame. He was a man. He was human. He felt the pain. He agonized so much over going and laying down his life and the brutal torture that he knew was coming next. Threw him in such agony and such distress that he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. That's agony. That's torture. He was tortured in his human spirit, agonizing over this. And he did not, as a man, want to endure that kind of punishment. But he had a goal. He had a goal-oriented walk, and that was for the joy which lay ahead. Then he was able to endure the cross. So if we can get in our minds, in our everyday thinking, what is our goal as Christians? What is our purpose? And then as things happen and transpire throughout the day, as we have to make decisions, as we have to make movements, as we have to make choices, then we bounce those choices off of our goal, off of our objective, and whether that thing keeps us on target or takes us off of target. So let's look at goal-oriented Christianity. Amen. I want to read another scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3. Just keep your Bibles with you, because I said I'd like to do this like a Bible study. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we are going to read from verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming, that's a goal, that's an objective. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Because that's where our goal is, that's where our vision is, not what's here on earth, not what's temporal. It'll be burnt over. But we have a goal, and we're constantly to be looking unto that. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. Amen. If you're looking for such things and that's your goal, then in order to get to the goal, you must be diligent. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, blameless. Let's go over to verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we see, we know what's coming. We know that there's going to be all kinds of troubles and tribulations in this temporal world. It's going to be burnt over, but that's not what we're looking unto. Our goals are not really earthly goals. Although we may have earthly goals, and there's nothing wrong with that. We may want to move into a home if we are renting. We may want to build a home. We may want to have a job or a career, and those things aren't wrong, but those are not our ultimate goal. There is an ultimate goal which should direct the life of every Christian, and that ultimate goal should be to live for Jesus. Amen? To live out the virtues of Christ, to come unto perfection as a believer. And that perfection we know is a full maturity as a believer, a full adult, a full-grown child of God. And I'm not no longer a little child, but an adult in the kingdom of God. So that's our goal, and everything we should do, we should keep that goal in focus. Amen. Brother Branham says, "In faith is our victory," 1958. So when they come, they begin to tell me about these little things of the world. And he knows he's talking about people coming for counseling or having troubles. And they tell me about the little things of the world, and I notice it amongst the believers. You're going somewhere. What are you drifting for? It's an ambition about you. Set your goal on Christ and quit tallying with the world. See, that's good advice. Set your goal on Christ. You know, without a defined goal, we are aimless. In anything in life, whether it natural or whether it be spiritual, without a definite, defined goal, we're just bouncing around with no definite purpose. You know, if you jump in your car one day, you start the engine, you press the pedal, and just don't steer the wheel, let it go wherever it wants to go, you're going to end in disaster. I guarantee. Because you have to have a goal in mind, a purpose of where you want to take that vehicle, and you have to make decided steps to get from point A to point B. You can't just leave it to the circumstance or happen chance. You can't get in the car and say, okay, car, take me here. Well, we probably will in 10 years, but now you can't just jump in and say, car, take me here. You have the goal, and you have to take steps to get to the goal. Same thing with the Christian of God, or the Christian child of God. If we want to come into perfection, to full maturity, that's our goal, we have to take decided steps to get there. If we want to be Christ on display, living Word, Christ in this life, then that's our goal. We have to take steps to get there. We can't just wake up and say, I want to be like Christ, and just do nothing, and expect that the nature and virtue of Christ is just going to flow from us if we don't do anything to take steps to get there. If we don't have a defined goal, then we are hoping for a positive outcome in life, but are not focused on any certain objective. You know, a lot of times you find in the world when you talk to people that they're Christians and they want to be Christians. And why do they want to be Christians? Most of the time it's just so they don't go to hell. And that's as far as the revelation goes. But there's no purpose in being a Christian. The only purpose is just to not go to hell. And some of them don't actually believe in a heaven or hell. They're doing what comes from tradition, passed down from their parents. And there's no goal, there's no objective. So they're aimlessly wandering around and they're just doing whatever. They're tossed with every wind of doctrine. They're wandering stars. They're foaming seas. They have nothing. They're not established. They're not accomplishing anything for the kingdom of God. They're just aimless, hopeless. Many times we can find ourselves in this position where we lose sight of our focus, we lose the objective of our goal, and we find ourselves off the path. Amen. We've all been there. We're off the path. We're doing things that aren't right. We're having troubles, and we're wondering, how did I get here? Why is it that I'm doing this thing? Why I know better than this. Why is it I'm having this trouble? I know not to do these things. I know going off the path will land me in this kind of trouble, and it's because we got our eyes off the focus, off the goal. We didn't have a goal-oriented Christianity. We were just aimlessly hoping for the best outcome in life without making decided steps for that goal. You know, for an example, we have the inventor Thomas Edison. You know, it's often said that Thomas Edison invented the light bulb, but he didn't actually invent the light bulb. He just perfected the light bulb. And he made it usable for consumers for everyday use. But Thomas Edison had to have a goal or an objective in order to make the light bulb, because it was definitely trial or error. And there's lots of stories running around, lots of rumors about an actual quote from him, but it's often said that somebody asked him, how do you feel about failing 1,000 times to come up with a filament for your light bulb? And he says, I have not failed 1,000 times. I've only discovered 1,000 things that will not work. Amen. Because he had a goal, and his goal was to make a light bulb that would work for common people. He said one time he wants to make light bulbs so cheap that only the rich will burn candles. And we're there. You can buy a light bulb for pocket change, but go buy a scented candle one day. Amen. You're going to shell out some bucks. So Thomas Edison had an objective, and everything he did got to that objective. So Thomas Edison, he decides with his team of inventors that they are going to make an incandescent light bulb that the world can use. He goes and he tries a filament, and it blows. He tries a filament, and it blows. He tries a filament, and it blows. You know, for me, if I'd work a couple weeks at something and it doesn't work, I'd just hang it up and say, well, it's not going to work. I can't do it. But see, he had a goal and he was driven. He had an objective and he was going to get to that goal no matter how many times he failed. If he fails 1,000 times, if he fails 5,000 times, if he fails 10,000 times, because he believed it could be done. So he went about doing it. Amen. The scripture says, be ye perfect as your Father is perfect. I believe it can be done. I may fall 1,000 times and Satan may come and say, as a Christian, how do you feel about failing 1,000 times? And I could say, well, I've not really failed 1,000 times. I've only discovered 1,000 things that the Lord will forgive me of. Amen. I've only discovered 1,000 times the goodness and the grace of God. Amen. I've only experienced 1,000 more times how loving my Savior is and how true the Word is. Amen. It's all in your objective. Where's your goal? And nothing will deter you from that goal if you keep it right there, centered in Scripture and before your eyes all the time. So Satan comes and he accuses, he's the accuser of the brethren. That's his job. He's supposed to do that. Though he comes, you can say, God's never failed me. Amen. So I'm going to look at 4 things that setting goals will accomplish. Setting goals affects outcomes, the outcome in 4 different ways. And I want to look at these, and these are straight out of the world, straight out of the business books and manuals, It's straight here. This is anybody you go to school and you learn on setting goals. This is the things that they'll teach you. But I want to look at it in the natural, and I also want to look at it in the spiritual and see if we can get some tools in our hands here to use as Christians. All right, four things that setting goals affects outcomes in these four ways. Number one, goals focus attention towards goal-relevant activities and away from goal-irrelevant activities. Amen. So, and let's go back to our story of Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison is wanting to make the incandescent light bulb, and he's working really hard at it, and somebody suggests to him a new type of filament to use. And they said, if you come down here, I'll show you this. It burns for a long time. It's good. And he looks at that, and he says, that is a goal-relevant activity. I'm trying to make a light bulb. Somebody suggests a filament. I have to go look at it. That's worth my time because that is relevant to my goal. Amen. So goals will focus your attention on goal-relevant activities. And it will focus your attention away from goal-irrelevant activities. So somebody can come up to Thomas Edison and say, hey, we would like for you to run for mayor. We think you're a great guy. We need you to leave your inventing work behind and put in all these hours as mayor and become a political figure because we think you're a great guy. Now, Thomas Edison has to take his goal and he has to take this new opportunity and he has to run it through the filter of his goal and see if it aligns, if it's relevant to his goal or irrelevant, and he finds out becoming mayor is irrelevant. Now, I'm not quoting history. I have no idea if anybody asked him to be mayor, so don't get your history wrong. Amen. So, goals focus attention either towards goal-relevant activities or away from goal-irrelevant activities. And I want you to be constantly thinking of the spiritual as we go down, and we're going to break down each one of these. Number two, goals serve as an energizer. Higher goals will induce greater effort, while lower goals induce lesser effort. If your goal in life is not to go to hell, that's a pretty low goal. And it produces a lesser effort. You don't try very hard. You just come to the saving knowledge of Christ and you just sit back and take it easy because by anyway, your only goal was not to go to hell. And I know Jesus will save me from hell. I know he died on the cross and my sins are under the blood. That's a very low goal. And it will produce a very low effort or energy level in your Christian walk. Number three, goals affect persistence. If you have a goal, you'll be persistent working towards that goal. But with no goal, there's no persistence because you're not working towards anything. And number four, goals increase desire for knowledge and strategies, which allows individuals to cope with the situation at hand. So, you know, as you're working towards a goal, things happen in life. Things you didn't plan for happening. And if you have a goal, you're going to look for ways around this problem. You're going to seek out more knowledge, and you're going to look for other strategies to get you around the goal. Amen. So let's break each one of these down. And let's say today, for the purpose of our discussion, that our spiritual goal is perfection. We want to be like Christ. We want to come into full maturity. And let's look at it through these four ways in which goals affect outcomes. All right, let's go back to number one. Goals focus attention towards goal-relevant activities and away from goal-irrelevant activities. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Everybody turn with me, please. Matthew chapter 6. Let's start at verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What Jesus is doing, he's giving us relevance towards the goal. He said, don't do these things. Don't seek up for yourself treasures that are in heaven. That doesn't get you to the goal. Amen? He says, but store up for yourselves treasures that are in heaven because that's where I'm going. I'm not staying here. My objective is to get there. Then these things are irrelevant to my goal. All the things in this life, house, car, career status, position in the community, these things are irrelevant to my goal. I'm not working hard. These things happen. They happen to us as we live our life. But I'm not working hard for those things. I'm working hard to store up treasures that are in heaven because that's my goal. Amen. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Amen. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue because that's my goal. That's where I'm constantly looking. Amen. You know, if your goal is to finish college, then you have to decide what is goal-relevant and goal-irrelevant activities. Because you can leave home and you can go to school, and there's all kinds of things that go on at school that are irrelevant to your goal of graduating. Amen? You can get in social clubs, you can get in relationships, you can join sports teams, you can do all kinds of things. There's a whole new world when you leave home and go to school. You can get jobs, you can do all these other things, but not all these other things are relevant to your goal. Amen. In fact, many times they are distractions from the goal, and many kids will fail, get failing grades and drop out of school because they took on too many goal irrelevant activities. They lost sight of the goal and started chasing after things that were not related to the goal, and then they lost the goal altogether with no hope for returning. So this thing is very, very important in the natural, but it's also as important in the spiritual. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to bounce all over the scriptures today, but this is a Bible study. What did I say, Hebrews 10? If that's not what I said, that's what I meant. All right, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. All right, Hebrews 10, 24. And let's consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more so as you see that day approaching. Amen. Is this a goal-relevant activity? Absolutely, it's imperative. If you're going to come into perfection and be like Christ, you cannot do it sitting home and not coming to church. It's an impossibility, and we'll break that down later as we go, but you cannot come to perfection. And the scripture is very clear about this. You cannot come to perfection if you forsake the assembling together of yourselves. It's never going to happen. You'll never get there because there's a purpose in coming here. There's something that God is accomplishing. And it fits right in with the goal and objective of coming into perfection. But we're going to go into that a little bit later. But that would be a goal-relevant activity. It's relevant to my goal. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, chapter 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Amen. Is it our goal to have an inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and God? Absolutely. So he gave you a whole list of things that are goal irrelevant or distractions from the goal, because you cannot get to that goal if you have these things in your life. Amen. So we have to stay focused as a Christian. So we see there's things that are relevant to my goal and things that are irrelevant, and we must make decisions every day that I'm going to stick with my objective. I'm going to become perfect. I'm going to become like Christ. I'm going to manifest, I'm going to be living word in this age. Amen. So that all can see that the word is alive and that God is real. So that's the objective. Amen. Let's go to number two. Goals serve as an energizer. Amen. Higher goals will induce greater effort, while low goals induce less effort. Let's say there's a young man, and he's pretty talented as an athlete, and his objective, his goal in life is to become a professional athlete. Now, I'll tell you, that's a pretty high goal. But his high goal will produce an energize his efforts to get to that goal. He's going to have to work very, very hard if he wants to get to that goal. He's going to have to put in extra time in the weight room. He's going to have to put extra time in running and in physical fitness. He's going to watch his diet. He's going to have to keep up his grades so that he can go to college, so that he can get to the NFL, right? Or wherever he wants to go. So that high goal is going to produce an energy level that needs to meet that goal. Now, what if somebody else's goal is, say, I hope that I can make it in the pickup game at the basketball pickup game down at the park next week? He's got a pretty low goal. He's not going to watch his diet. He's not going to put in extra time in the weight room, and he's not going to practice his jump shot. He's just going to walk down there and kind of hope he can get in. Amen. Because he doesn't have a high goal. And the level of your goal indicates the amount of energy you put towards that goal. Amen. If your goal in life is to make $1 million, then you're going to have to work pretty hard. or you're going to have to come up with some pretty slick schemes. But you're not going to do it just sitting around hoping that the money comes. If your goal in life is to work at a clerk at a store, you don't have to work very hard. You get a GED, you go fill out an application, there's somebody around that's going to give you a job. So you see, the amount of effort you put in the thing is directly proportional to the level of achievement that you hope to gain. So let's look at just a couple scriptures here. Hebrews 6, 1. All right, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection. Amen. There's another one in Matthew 5, 48. I'm just going to read it to you. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I want to ask you, is that a pretty high goal? That's a very high goal. If that is your goal, then there's an energy comes through the Holy Ghost that'll drive you to that goal. If your goal is just to be saved, that's a low-level goal. If your goal is just to avoid hell, it's a low-level goal. If your goal is just to be accepted by the other people in the church, pretty low standard, pretty low goal. You're not going to have a lot of drive to perfection. But if your goal is to be perfect, then you're going to pray that God helps you, because you can't do it on your own. If your goal is perfection, you're going to get on your knees and you're going to beg God to forgive you for your sins and change those things in your life that you're not able to change, because your goal is to be Christ-like. My goal is to show the world that God exists, to be a written epistle read of all men, to be living word in this age, to demonstrate through my life the true word of God. If that's my goal, I'm going to pray every day, God, I need you. God, you use me, Lord. Make me sensitive to your Spirit. Show me what I have to do. I'm going to read the scripture every day because I need what the scripture has for directing my life. How can I be living word? How can I be Christ in this age if I don't know what he said? If I don't know what he expects of me, if I don't want to know what his purpose or plan is. I'm going to listen to the message and listen to what God has ordained for the bride for this age so that I know which attribute of Christ is to be lived out in this age. So I know what his goal, his purpose, and his intention is for the perfect saint, for the mature believer in this age. Not an age past, not for another church, but what God intends for me today. And if my goal is to display Christ in this age, I'm going to work very hard at that. But if I'm just trying not to go to hell, I don't have to listen to a tape to avoid hell. Amen. I don't have to pray every day to avoid hell. I don't have to read my Bible to avoid hell. I just have to have the faith in the finished work of Calvary. You see, it's where your goal is. If your goal is to win souls and you want to see somebody come to Christ through your testimony, then that's going to be a motivation to get out and work. You can't say, Lord, use me to win souls. I want to see somebody saved through my testimony, and you never tell your testimony. You never witness. You never go out and you never try it. You never get through the initial nervousness of the initial contact or the first opening your mouth and see what it's like when God takes over. Amen. You have no motivation because all you're trying to do is not go to hell. So I don't have to witness and go to heaven. I don't have to witness to avoid hell. But you see, it's important that as a Christian to set a goal according to Scripture. He didn't call us just to keep us from hell. Amen. He called us for a purpose. He didn't bring this message just so we could know a whole lot of stuff about what was in the back part of his mind. He brought us this message to show us what he wanted in this day, what he expected, what he was like. Amen. And that's what the world needs. Not somebody with a low goal, a low expectation in life, but this world needs somebody who can make a difference with a high expectation, with a high energy level to get out and make a difference. Amen. Let's skip on down to number 3. Goals affect persistence. Let's go back to the millionaire. His goal is to become a millionaire. Will he become a millionaire if he's not persistent? If he works a week, takes a week off, works a few days, goes fishing another day, there's no way he'll obtain his goal. He's not going to get there without consistent, diligent persistence. Amen. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. What's our goal? It's not what this life has to offer. It's not what we can achieve in this life, but it's the incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertain, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself shall be a castaway. To me, it looks like Paul had a very good understanding of where his goals were and what it took to reach his goals. Amen. He was very perseverant. He had to go through a lot, and he had to endure a lot, and he had to push through a lot to get to his goal. Amen. Brother Branham says in the message, Perseverant, 1964, no wonder we should be persistent. No wonder we should be perseverant. We've got a goal to achieve for God. That's call out the bride of Jesus Christ from all denominations, from all people, a separated people for God. And we're part of that calling out. Where is God's mouthpiece today? Where's his voice? If he speaks on this earth, who's he speak through? He said, Brother Ram said, we are his hands, we are his feet, we are his eyes, we are his mouth. He said, we are God to the people. We are Christ to the people. If God's going to use anybody to do something, who's he going to use? Amen. In order to let God use us, we've got a calling to do. We must be perseverant. Amen. We must be persistent in that calling. Brother Branham says in Perseverance 1963, perseverance, in just one word, perseverant. Now we know the word. I think that it means to be persistent and persistent in something that you're doing. In making a goal or something, you have to be persistent. And men through all ages that had faith in what they were trying to achieve had to be persistent, especially if you're trying to do something right, because you're going to meet opposition. Amen. Let's go back to our goal. I want to come to perfection in Christ. I ask you, are you going to meet opposition? Amen. If you don't think that you're going to meet opposition, then you're deceived. Do you think that Satan really wants another sold-out believer, fully dedicated to God, living in this world? He can't handle those kind. Amen. His demons tremble when that kind gets on their knees. Amen. All his plans crumble down and explode when that kind of believer steps on the scene. So do you think he wants you to come into full maturity as a son or daughter of God? Do you think he wants you to realize that every scripture and every promise in the book is yours? And that the very life and nature of Christ can be yours if you'll submit yourself to it? He doesn't want you to go there because he can't handle that kind. He has no answer for that kind. So what he wants you to do is he wants to throw all kinds of things at you, trials, tribulations, distractions, to get your mind focused off of that goal and chasing something else in life. Because if you reach that goal, his kingdom is in jeopardy. Amen. You know, I want him to be pretty scared. Brother Branham said, the weakest Christian on their knees makes the demons tremble. What happens when a dedicated, mature son or daughter of God hits their knees? If the weakest of believers makes the demons tremble, what will happen with somebody who knows their position? What happens when somebody who knows where they came from and they know where they're going and they know the promises in the Bible? Satan cannot stand against that. He cannot resist that in any way. So he's going to do everything he can to keep you from attaining that goal. Amen. You'll get sickness. You'll have family troubles. You'll have financial troubles. You'll have work troubles. You'll have car troubles. Amen. You'll have appliance troubles. Every trouble that you can imagine, and it's all just a distraction. You must be persistent and push through those things. And you know, it always comes in waves is what I say. In fact, disaster, the old timers used to say, comes in threes. That's what my great-grandpa taught me. And I found it many, many times to be the truth. You know, the car breaks down, the washing machine breaks down, and my hours get cut at work in the same week. How is this possible? Amen? Because you have to be persistent. Amen? When the car breaks down, the washing machine breaks, and you lose hours at work, what happens? Suddenly our focus gets deterred from the goal, and we start looking at the problems. And we spend all of our energy, all of our motivation in getting the washing machine fixed, getting the car fixed, getting another job or getting more hours at work, and we lose sight of the goal, and therefore all those things that we're hoping to accomplish along the way, they fade away. We're no longer witnessing to others. We're no longer living the life of Christ because all we're doing is focusing all our attention and time on this. But you must persevere through those things and keep an eye on the goal. Keep your eye on the prize and not let the distractions of life, not let the ragings of the enemy or the storms of life ever take your eye off Christ. Amen. We know the famous story of Peter getting out of the boat and walking on the water. There was a storm raging. There was trouble. There was trials. And at that point, that might have been the greatest trial of Peter's life at that point. He thought he was going to die. They thought they were at the point of dying, that the ship was going under and they were going to drown out in the middle of a raging storm in the Sea of Galilee in the blackness of night. But right in the middle of his trouble, Christ comes on the scene. And when Peter set his eye on Christ and knew he was there in the storm and watched him, he was able to walk right over his troubles. They were all under his feet. He was not subject to the elements. He was not subject to the trials. It was still going on, but he was rising above it because he was focused on the goal, and that was going towards Christ. Amen. But what happened when he looked away from Christ? Amen. The storm overwhelmed him. He began to sink, and he thought he would die. And that's the objective of Satan. He brings the storms for that purpose, to get your eye off of the goal. Why is it Wednesday night is the hardest service in the whole world to come to? Amen. I mean, we're all real people here. We all live the same sort of life. Wednesday night is the hardest service to come to. If I'm going to have any troubles at work and have to work late, it's going to be Wednesday. I can be done early Tuesday. I can be done early Thursday. I can even get off early on Friday. But I almost never get off early on Wednesday. It'll be Wednesday, 3 o'clock. Phone rings, and I know what's happening. Before I ever answer that phone, I know what's happening, and somebody's got a major breakdown, something's happening, there's a huge disaster, and everybody's going to die if you don't come right now. How come it happens every Wednesday? It doesn't happen on Tuesday. And I guarantee that if we move service from Wednesday to Tuesday, I get home early every Wednesday. But Tuesday, about 2 or 3 o'clock, my phone's going to start ringing, and everything's going to break on Tuesdays. Why? Because there's a Son of God who wants to come to perfection. There's a Son of God who believes the Word of God that if I want to come into perfection, that I need to be there under the fivefold ministry. And Satan will do anything in his power to get my eye, our eye, off of that focus. Why is it Wednesday night you're always exhausted? I mean, you're eating dinner and you can't even keep your eyes open. And you're thinking, I am so tired. I just don't know if I can go to church. But on Tuesday, when it's time for soccer practice, we're eating dinner in a hurry because we've got to go to soccer practice. We've got to get the kids to the game. And we're not tired. Because Satan doesn't care if you go to soccer practice. In fact, he'd like it if you do it 4 or 5 days a week. Amen? You're not tired for soccer practice. You're not tired for the ball game. You're not tired to go out and go car shopping. Ladies, you're never tired to go out and go shopping. Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we're never tired. But Wednesday night rolls along and everybody's sitting around the table thinking, oh, we're so tired. The kids are going, why do we have to go to church? I don't want to go to church. Amen? Every Wednesday, right? Is it only me or is it everybody? Amen. Brother Ezra, gas prices probably go up every Wednesday. Amen? Wednesday, they post the new sign. It's up 20 cents more than it was on Tuesday because Satan does not want you to come to perfection. He does not want you to stay focused on that goal. He'll do anything in his power to keep you from the goal, and that's why you have to be persistent. If you keep your eye on that goal and something gets between you and the goal, you have to be persistent. Amen. There's a big trial that shows up, a big mountain in your life. You've only got a couple of options. Because the option is not turning and going back. My goal is to come into perfection. My goal is to be like Christ. And this huge thing rises up in the middle, this giant mountain. I can either go over it, get to my goal. I can go around it and get to my goal. And if neither of those are possible, I can go straight through it. But I'm going to get to my goal. Amen. Because I'm persistent, because this goal means more to me than anything else in this world. Amen. I'm not going to say it's impossible. I can't do it. I've fallen 10 times. I have this fault in my life that I've never been able to overcome. It's a giant mountain. I'm quitting. I'll never be like Christ. No. If you get the vision of where you're going and what your desire is, and you put all your heart towards that, you're going to go over, around, or through, but you're not going to go back. Amen. Amen. Let's look at number four. Goals increase desire for knowledge and strategies, which allows individuals to cope with the situation at hand. I like this one a lot. Actually, this is not four. I think this is five. We're making good progress. Amen. Goals increase a desire for knowledge and strategies, which allows individuals to cope with the situation at hand. So as we're journeying through our life, working our way toward this goal, there's going to be all kinds of obstacles to overcome. You know, if we were on a long journey, we had a goal, and you think about Christian and the Pilgrim's Progress, and he wanted to make it to the celestial city, but he had all kinds of things to endure on the way. He had to go through the mire, through the valleys, through the straight gate, through the narrow way, over the mountain. He had all kinds of things to endure. He had enemies along the way, tempters along the way, helpers along the way. He had all kinds of things, but he never lost sight of his goal, which was to make it to the celestial city. And if you set out on this path and you're trying to make it to the celestial city, you're going to need some help. Amen. There's things that come up that you never anticipated. There's things that you'll go through that you never expected. There's questions that you'll be asked that you never have known the answer to before. And that'll motivate you to get more information and strategies to make it to my goal. Amen. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3 together. Everybody turn with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's go to verse 15. This is Paul admonishing Timothy and giving him some instructions, and he's saying that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So Timothy has a goal here. He has an objective, and Paul is telling him that the scriptures will give you the tools, the tips, the tricks, the knowledge, the understanding to get you to your objective. So when these things come up, all you have to do is look into the scripture if you want to know how to accomplish this feat, if you want to know how to overcome this trial, if you want to know how to get around this obstacle, you look to the scriptures. Because it has the knowledge and it has the strategies for getting you to your goal. Amen. The wisdom of man will not get you to your goal. The ideas of your neighbor, of your other family members, of the people you work with, their advice, unless they're a born-again believer, will not get you to your goals. Their advice often are a distraction away from the goal. Brother, you should do this, or you should do that. And you say, my car broke down, I don't have money for repairs. You should get a credit card. And you should slide that credit card and get that car fixed. You know, that may not be the way to get to your goal. That might just be a giant distraction that's going to affect you one day and have a negative effect on you getting to your goal, getting heavily in debt. Or your mother will say, you should buy a new car. That old car keeps breaking down. Just go get a loan and go buy a new car. That's not the strategy of Scripture when faced with a problem. It's not wrong to get a loan. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, there's many times the wisdom of man comes in here, and that is not the strategy and knowledge of the Word. And the wisdom of man is many times contrary, a million miles from the strategy of God, and is going to affect you and cause you not to lose sight or not get to your goal. So we want to be very careful in where we get our knowledge and where we get our strategies from. Amen. Not from our own mind. Amen. Not from our own intellect, and we think up a really good way around this problem. I remember one time that I was praying specifically about a job. I got laid off, and there was a job I really, really wanted. And I think I've told this story before, but I was going in for the second interview for the job offer, and they were going to offer me the job. And I prayed, Lord, if you want me to have this job, I pray that they'll offer me a certain amount. Okay. I prayed that way, and it was just a quick prayer. It wasn't any long. I didn't fast for 3 days. I didn't come to the altar. I didn't get anointed with oil. I just prayed that before I went to the interview. So I went to the interview, and they offered me just a wee little bit less than what I asked. Just a tiny, I mean, not much at all. It was very, very close. And so I said, nope, I can't do it for that. I got to have this. And he says, nope, I know we're not far off, but we just can't go that high. This is the top dollar. So I said, well, let me think about it. Well, that's not the way I prayed. Think about it. There's no thinking about it. I already prayed. But you know, in your carnal wisdom, I think about it. We're so close. So I'm driving home and I feel really dejected because I really wanted this job. It was perfect fit for me, just the kind of thing I'd like to do, sort of type of job. So I'm driving home and I'm thinking, boy, it's not that much. I bet you I can make it up. They said that there's bonus, and I bet the bonus would get me to that amount that I asked God for. And you see how the wisdom of man comes in, and it sometimes is so contrary to the will of God. And the thought came back and said, no, how did you pray? Amen. How did you pray? And boy, I felt really bad after that thought. You would think, oh, praise God, hallelujah, he answered my prayer, but I was depressed. I thought, I'm not going to get the job I want. It's terrible. But see, it would have been so easy at that point to trust in wisdom and not in faith. Amen. But the scripture says, whatsoever you ask for believing, you will have. And I ask God to protect me. I ask God to only give me that job if I should have it, and that I would know by this. And boy, it took a lot of faith for me not to call him back, because the whole time I'm driving home, I thought, I'll just call him back and tell him I'll take it. I can just call him back. I can still have the job. But it took a whole lot more. It took something more than just looking at the temporal world or my personal objectives in finance or my personal objectives in a career. I had to look to the goal, to what's Christ's will for me. What is my purpose on this earth? And apparently this is going to be a distraction from that, because God didn't allow me to have it. And I had to have faith in the word. I had to have faith in prayer. Amen. So you see, any knowledge, any wisdom contrary to the knowledge of Scripture, any strategy outside the strategy of the word is not going to work. It's not going to get us to the goal. We have to be very focused here in what voices we're listening to. Amen. We can look at this. Goals increase the desire for knowledge and strategies. Let's say your goal is to start a new career or to get a promotion in the natural. What do you do when you want to get a promotion? You work extra hard. You gain more knowledge and you gain more strategies to get you the promotion. Amen? If you're not qualified for that job, you go out and take additional education to get qualified for the job. If you're not experienced enough, you do extra work to get experienced for that job. And let's say you want to start a new career, you want to change career fields. What do? You just run into a new employer and say, hey, I want to start a new career field. How about trying me out? And say, what's your experience? Well, I have no experience. What's your education? Well, I have no education, but I really have this goal, and my goal is to start this new career. And he's going to say, well, we're glad that you have a goal. When you get some experience and you get some knowledge, come back, and we'll help you get you on with your goal. See, there's something that you have to do to achieve the goal. And if that's your goal to change career fields, then you're going to go out and get knowledge and strategies to accomplish that goal. You're going to go take adult education. You're going to go get your degree. You're going to go to a vocational school. You're going to do something. You're going to take an entry-level position. You'll do something to get towards that goal. And what if your goal is to become Christ-like, to come into perfection, to be the living word for the age? Then you're going to get knowledge and strategies to get you to that goal. Now, there's a lot of people who want to move up in promotion in their business. They want to do a better career with better pay, and they're willing to go to night classes. They're willing to subject their family to torture, working a 40-hour week and going to school all night because this is their goal. But our goal is to become Christ-like, and we're not willing to come to church twice a week. We're not willing to read the Bible every day. We're not willing to kneel down on our knees and ask God for direction, for knowledge, for strategies in getting to our goal. You see how ridiculous the mind of man is. We'll go through great efforts and we'll work very, very hard to get something in the natural, but something's standing out here that's eternal, that will never fade away, that's not corruptible in any way. We don't try for it. We don't work for it. We sit there and say, God, if you want me to have it, give it to me. But we do nothing. You know, God, Brother Branham made it clear. He said, God doesn't just pull you through some tube and you come out the other side a perfect believer, fully mature. He said, what kind of life is that? He says, you have to strive for it. You have to work for it. Amen. You have to be willing to lay aside everything that's contrary to that goal. You have to give up all kinds of stuff, and you have to be willing to do things that get you on the goal, to gain knowledge and strategies to get you there. Amen. That's why it's so important to come to church every time the doors are open, Brother Branham said. There should be something in you that just wants to get to church every time those doors are open. And I can tell you that's not your flesh that's in you. That's not your human spirit, because my human spirit and my flesh says, I'm tired on Wednesday. I don't want to go to church. But I've got to dig down a little deeper and find something that wants to be there. Amen. And if Christ is in you, it wants to be there. Amen. If Jesus Christ abides in you and you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, then there's something on the inside that wants to be here every time those doors are open. But you got to go past the flesh. You got to go past the human spirit. You got to go deeper, deeper, deeper till you strike that thing, and it motivates you to say, nope, my goal is to be Christ-like. I'm going to church. Amen. Let's not spend all our energies and all our efforts for things that don't matter. Things that will perish just as soon as this life is over. You know, man is a few days and full of troubles. And our promise is for 70 years, anything after that is a blessing. And 70 years compared to eternity. Amen. Why spend so much time and effort on the 70 and neglect to focus any time, any effort, any energy on the eternal? Amen. Let's read Ephesians chapter 4. I want to get a good look at this concept. And we are very nearing the end. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Fivefold ministry. For the perfecting of the saints. What's our goal? To come into perfection, full maturity. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. Is this aligned with our goals? Amen. This is relevant to our goal. This is exactly talking about what we're trying to get. And if we want to get to this goal of perfection in Christ, of being Christ-like, we cannot, the scripture says, you cannot do it without the fivefold ministry. Unless I'm reading this wrong, what God placed out there for the perfecting of the saints and for the edifying of the body was the fivefold ministry. Amen. Do you read it the same way I do, or do I read it wrong? So how are we going to come in to perfection if we're ignoring part of the fivefold ministry? We can't do it. He said he gave some apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. It takes all five. You know, there's many, many people who say, I love the pastor, but I just get so uncomfortable when the evangelist comes. I just don't like it. I think I'll stay home. You're not coming into perfection. You cannot come into perfection without the evangelist. It's impossible. There's many people who say, I love the evangelist. He's exciting. He stirs my emotions and I can just shout hallelujah. But I just don't get the teacher. He puts me to sleep. I don't think I'm going to go tonight. You cannot come to perfection with that attitude. That's an evil spirit. That's the wrong spirit speaking to you. If you choose one over the other and you reject one of the fivefold ministry, you will not come into perfection. You will not come to the edification of the church. You will not be built up a church. There's a lot of people say, you know, I love the evangelist. I love the teacher. I love the pastor. And the apostle, we've got to have missionaries. But I don't like listening to the prophet. I just can't relate to him. He's always yelling at me, and you're not going to come into perfection. I don't care if you come to church every Wednesday, every Sunday, every time the doors are open. If you reject that prophet and that prophetic gift, you will not come into perfection, because that's contrary to the scriptures. Amen. If we want to gain knowledge and we want to gain strategy in getting to our goal of being perfect, of being Christ-like, being the manifested word for our age, you can't do it and reject any of the fivefold ministry. You must take it all in and say, Lord, speak to me through this gift, through the prophet, through the pastor, through the apostle, through the evangelist, through the teacher. You can't reject any of them. You can't stay home when the evangelist is coming out just because you're not uncomfortable with what he says. Amen. You can't reject your pastor just because you don't agree with him. You're not going to come to perfection. You can't resist a teacher because you feel like he's boring. You're not going to come to perfection. It won't work. And you can't reject the prophet because you feel like all he does is holler and scream. There's a wrong spirit anointing you somewhere. And that spirit is there to take you off the path, to cloud your vision towards the goal, and to keep you from coming into perfection. But if you truly, with all your heart, want to come into perfection, even if the evangelist rakes your hide off, you're going anyways. I'm going to listen anyhow, and I'm going to say, Lord, help me to obey all of your word. Even if you feel like I'm not understanding what the teacher is saying, you're going to say, Lord, I want to come into perfection. And I need all five minister gifts of the fivefold ministry. I'm going to sit under that teacher, and Lord, I pray that you anoint my understanding. Open my eyes and help me to receive. I promise you that if you come in here with that attitude, that God is going to minister to you. That he's going to give you knowledge and strategy specific to your goal. Amen. That we're going to come into perfection. Amen. I'm going to read to you out of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. See, we want to gain knowledge of God. We must do it through the scriptures. And of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things pertaining unto life, godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. Whereby, given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, this is our goal, to become one with the divine nature, to have the very life of Christ emanating through us, to be a fully mature son or daughter of God, living the word for this age. That's our goal. What he's talking about here is our goal. And he's going to tell us how to get there. He's going to give us a little bit of knowledge and strategy on how to have that divine nature. So let's pay attention to what he's saying. And beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Amen. Keep your goal in mind. Let's look here at this next verse, verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Amen. Is that relevant to our goal? That does align us with our objective in life. If you'll do these things, you'll never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Is an entrance into the kingdom part of our goal? Absolutely. So now, what he's given us in this scripture is he's given us some knowledge and strategy to get to the goal. And what, to me, what this is he's given me something to pray over. He's given me a way to evaluate my life. Because, you know, if let's say you're wanting to start a business. And you start this business and you have some goals. And if you start a business, one of your goals would be to generate some profit, right? Because unless you're starting a charity, but a charity's not really a business, so if your business becomes a charity, you're very soon out of business. So one of your goals is to generate profit. In order to generate profit, you have to analyze your profit and loss, your income and your gain. You have to take a look at it to see if you're getting to your goal. You can't just ignore the data. You can't ignore the finances and say, our goal is to make profit. Well, do you ever check profit and loss statements? Well, no, but our goal is to make profit. So because that's our goal, we expect to make profit. But have you ever looked to see if you're making profit? No, I haven't looked to see if I'm making profit, but our goal is to make profit. I mean, you see how ignorant that is. You can't, you have to have some way of analyzing your goal. You have to have some way of going back and seeing if you're on track. And to me, this is a perfect scripture for analyzing the goal, a perfect maturity. Amen. Give diligence, add to your faith virtue. Say, Lord, do I have the kind of faith you want me to have? Do I believe your word? Is there any part that I struggle with? Do I believe what that prophet messenger brought, or am I still struggling with that? Add to your faith virtue. Lord, do I have the very strength of Christ and the attributes of Christ in my life? Amen. What about knowledge? Lord, have you given me understanding of your word? Am I pursuing the knowledge of Christ? Am I reading the scriptures? Am I listening to the message? Are you giving me this knowledge? Temperance. Lord, do I have self-control? Lord, am I still yelling? Am I still drinking? Am I still losing my temper? Amen? He's given us a way to analyze whether we're on track with these things or not. And the wonderful thing about having a way of analyzing, for instance, in the business, if your goal is to make profit, and you go back and you analyze the data and you find out in this certain business segment for this certain product that we're selling, this widget, it's not profitable. Well, hallelujah, we know. So now that we know, we do something about it. Amen. That's the whole purpose of analyzing the data, so that you could do something to get you back on the goal. Amen. If the widget's not making money, are you still on track with your goal? No. You're off track. You've lost sight of the goal. So you bring it back in line and you head towards the goal. And to me, that's what this divine nature of Christ is all about. I can have something to pray over. I have something to look at in my life and say, Lord, am I growing in temperance? Am I better now than I was a year ago, or am I worse? Have I gone forward and gone back? Amen. And praise God, he's given us a measuring stick. He's giving us something to look at, and now we have something to pray for. We're not supposed to do these things in our own strength. This is not pick up your virtue and add it to your life, pick up your temperance and add it to your life. It's not go down to the store and grab it. It's not, you're not making soup, you know. You're not pulling stuff off and mixing it together. These are all things that are given by God. Amen. But now we have something with, we can check our standard. We can check ourselves. We can pray over these things. We can find out where we're lacking, and we can ask God to bring us back in line so that we will come into perfection to the divine nature of Christ. That's what I love so much about the message. That's what I love so much by inspired preaching, because God can hit that thing in my life that is an obstacle to my objective. I mean, it doesn't hurt my feelings when an evangelist will come up here, or a pastor or one of the other brothers will come up here and put his finger right on an area in my life where I'm inadequate, where I'm not living up to the standard, where I'm not following the scriptures. When that man does that, to me, it's praise God, thank you, Jesus. You've opened my eyes. I was blinded to that. I didn't realize, but I know now that I can never get to where I want to go with that thing in my life. I can never go as fast as I want to go towards you with these things still hanging on me. Amen. And that's what the scripture does. It gives you knowledge. It gives you strategy on reaching the goal. But then we must find, in order to have proper goals, your goals must be aligned with God's will. Right? These are four things. I said five, but there's four, and I said four at the beginning. I just now realized. These four things, goals will produce these four things. Amen. Let's just review them real fast. It will cause you, amen, to focus attention towards goal-relevant activities and away from things that are goal-irrelevant. Goals will serve as an energizer. The higher your goals, they induce greater effort, while low goals induce lesser effort. Three, goals affect persistence. If you really have a goal, you'll persistently move towards that goal despite the obstacles. Four, goals increase desire for knowledge and strategies, which allows individuals to cope with situations at hand. You're always going to be seeking the mind of God for this situation, the scripture for this situation, the message for this situation, because it gets me on my goal. I have a strong desire to attain to the likeness of Christ, and I need knowledge, and I need strategy. Amen. So we see that our goal must align with God's. If you set a spiritual goal contrary to the will of God, it's not going to work. Let's say a young man decides, you know what, I want to be a preacher. If that's not the will of God, you'll spin your wheels in vain and never get to that goal because it's not aligning with God's will. So we must always bring it back to Scripture, always bring it back to God's will, and be very prayerful about it. You know, Satan had a goal also. Remember in Isaiah chapter 14? I'll just read it to you. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Who are the stars of God? Amen. The sons of God, the seed of Abraham. Brother Lonnie said it. Amen. We are the stars of God. And Satan desired to put his throne above us. I will sit also upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, Satan had a goal, didn't he? And that goal was a motivating factor that pushed him to some actions, right? He really desired that goal, and he's worked towards it, and he's still working towards it today. But see how close his goal is to ours? See, the thing that separates true Christianity from false religion, or truth from error, it's always a fine line. It's always subtle. It's always deceptive. Because really, his desire is very, very similar to our desire. Do you want to be like the Most High? I do. Amen. Do you want to be seated with him in his throne? In heavenly places with Christ Jesus? I do. You know, Lucifer wasn't very far from you and I. The only difference was he wanted it for his glory. Amen. We want it for God's glory. Amen. We want Christ to be glorified in our life. We don't want to come to perfection so that we're better than others. That's not what divine nature of Christ is all about. That's not what coming into full maturity as a believer has nothing to do with a stratosphere, a hierarchy amongst the believers. It has nothing to do with that. I don't want to become more spiritual, more spiritually sensitive because I want to be over my brothers and sisters. It has nothing to do with that. Amen. I want my life to reflect Christ. I want others to see Christ in me and be drawn to the light. I want to live for the glory of God. I want to be like the Most High. I want to be seated on his throne. I want to be where he is. I want to be like he is. Amen. Every little boy wants to be like his daddy. He starts off young and he wants to be like daddy. He wants to have the same job daddy has. He wants to wear the same clothes daddy wears. If daddy drives a big truck, he wants a big truck. If daddy drives a sports car, he wants a sports car. Amen. He wants to be like daddy. That's the way every son or daughter of God, we just want to be like daddy. But then, you know, as the son gets older, he starts getting his own ambitions, and he's those teenage years, and he wants to be better than daddy. Hey, man, I want my truck bigger than daddy's truck. I want to make more money than daddy made. I want to have a better house than daddy had. And see, that's when he gets derailed, and that's when he gets off the beaten path, and he makes a mistake in his life, and he goes after things that were never intended for him. And that's what happened to Lucifer. Lucifer got so big and was deceived by his own brightness and his own cunning, his own beauty, that he wanted to be more than what God had for him. And he wanted to be greater than God. But our goal is not like that. We want to be everything God wants us to be. I want to have all of Christ that I can have. I want to live all of this world that I can live, but not for the glory of Chad, for the glory of God. I want, when I stand there, the thing that will bring me more joy than anything else is when I stand there and he says, enter ye in, ye good and faithful servant. Enter ye into the joys of the Lord. Oh, praise God, I want to be a good and faithful servant. Amen. I want to be part of the bride of Jesus Christ. That's my goal. I want to have the very divine nature of Christ living out through me. Not on the other side, on this side. I want to come into perfection not after I die. I want to be fully mature before I die. Amen. Who has that goal? Amen. Let's all stand. Told you I wouldn't keep you long. I'm glad that we found a stopping point. Amen. Musicians, you can come on up. I just want to read one quote and close with one scripture. Brother Brennan read, in letting off the pressure, his word cannot fail. He's God. And what a refuge that is. What a consolation to know that we're not children tossed about, not knowing where we're going. We know where we're going. We have a goal. God promised it. He vindicates his promise. And I'm going to read the final words of Paul. Paul the Apostle lived a valiant life on this earth. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's come to the end of his life, and he's reflecting back over his life. And this is what Paul has to say. And I very much want to be able to say this when I meet the end of my time, whether it comes through rapture, whether it comes through death. I want to be able to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That's for me. That's my goal. That's my objective. And so I'm going to live a goal-oriented Christian life. I'm going to keep my eyes on that prize. Because I want to be able to say, I fought the good fight. I don't want to be able to say, I lived a compromising life. What a sad thing to get to the end of life. And you're laying on your deathbed and you're taking your last gasp and all you have is regrets. I didn't witness. I lived in compromise. I didn't fulfill the word. I never saw a miracle in my life. I never prayed through. No, I want to lay there and say, I knew the Lord. I made mistakes, but I lived every bit I knew how to live. When I was wrong, I repented with all my heart. And I did everything that I knew to do, as much as I could. In the best of my ability, I lived for the Lord. I loved His word. I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. Amen. With your eye on the goal, that can be every one of our testimonies. If we'll just stay focused on coming into the nature of Christ, perfection as saints. Amen. Let's just pray. Brother Bob, if you could come and close service. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. God, you've set before us a goal. And Lord, you wouldn't have given this goal of the nature of Christ unless it was possible, Lord, to achieve that goal. Lord, you never dangle a carrot in front of your children's face and just snatch it away when they get close to it. But Lord, you set something before us and you tell us to strive for it because it's possible. We're able. Lord, by the Holy Ghost and by your word, by anointed preaching, by the message of the hour, we're able to get to that divine nature of Christ, to that perfection of saints. Lord, I pray that you help us where we're lacking. Now, Lord, that you would help us to focus all of our attention and goal and focus on that goal so that we can be overcomers. So that when we come to the end, we can say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Amen. Therefore, I know that there's laid up for me a crown in glory. God, I appreciate so much your promises. I appreciate so much your correction and your teaching and your instruction in righteousness. And I pray, Lord, that you just help us now as we try with all of our heart to live for you. I pray that you would anoint our efforts, that you would give us wisdom and instruction. I pray that you would anoint the preaching that comes over this pulpit. I pray that you would bless our pastor, bless the teachers. Help us to listen to the prophet. Anoint the evangelist that comes and bless the missionary, Lord. I pray, God, that you would do it all for our edification and for your glory. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Bob, thank you all. I love you all very much. God bless you.
Amen. How many believe God had something in mind when Jeremy witnessed the Word of God to Richard C. Lamb? I've sure appreciated. It's obvious to see God has blessed him with a gift. He gets down right where we live, doesn't he? I'm sitting out there being challenged because the one thought that came to mind was, are you assessing your goal? If it was a business and I'm coming to the end of the year and I've lost thousands of dollars, I'd assess my goal then, wouldn't I? How are we progressing with our walk with Jesus? It's good to look at our goals. The Bible says Satan has a goal. Not a good one. He says he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. How many know that Jesus has a better goal? He's got a different plan for his believers. That's the lot for the whole world. But he told Peter, he said, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Ever felt sifted? This life will sift you, won't it? He said, but I've prayed for you. How many believe you're part of that prayer? When you've converted, you're going to strengthen the brethren. Who got the preaching assignment on the day of Pentecost? It's your turn, Peter. Your word today. And he gave us the keys to the kingdom. That's enough. Brother Chad, I don't want to get too gushy, but I just so appreciate it. He is as real and transparent and just a good godly boy, and I pray God will bless him. And we've surely been blessed. by the variety of ministry that God sends you. We have so many different ministries. We have trouble picking which one to preach while Brother Jeff is gone. Do we know this song? God is moving by His Spirit. That's an old song he sang years ago. Brother Lonnie probably remembers that one. Do we sing that? God is moving by His Spirit, moving through all the earth. Signs and wonders when God moveth. This is our prayer tonight. Move, O Lord, in me. Can we sing that to Him this evening? God is moving by His Spirit, moving through all the earth. Signs and wonders when God moveth. Move, O Lord, in me. One more time. God is moving by His Spirit, moving through all the earth. Signs and wonders when God moveth. Move, O Lord, in me. Amen. Just another variation. I've got a when Brother Branham made the statement about pushing through it too, I thought that takes all the focus off of grace that is a disgrace and a focus on a God who put us here to bring glory to Him. He said if He pushes you through and you get out the other side, praise God, I overcame. Brother Branham says you didn't overcome nothing. God just pushes through it too. But He works all things after the counsel of His own will for you. Each of us are going through trials, and no one, only God knows the troubles and the pressures that we have. So that's why it's imperative. It's a daily walk with Jesus. If you forsake that daily connection, that emotional connection with Christ, Chad just brought a lovely scenario, and he said it's right out of the business plan. What works for the business will work for the church. Well, it started with the church first. Communism took principles right out of the Sermon on the Mount to push communism, but it won't have the goal. It won't have the result that the kingdom of God. I'm just glad to be a child of God tonight. And let's just let it be our prayer to be like Jesus. Is that a good goal? How many want that goal? Let's just sing that. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, on earth I long to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him. Verse 2. From Bethlehem's manger came forth a stranger. On earth I long to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to to be like Him. Amen. Brother Craig, would you come and dismiss us in a word of prayer? Yes, sir. My favorite barber. Name Craig? Praise the Lord.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word tonight, Lord. I believe you really challenged us. Lord, you've made me to look at my life and where my goals are heading towards and what I'm actually believing in, and just put all my confidence in this word. Lord, we just appreciate you. We love you for giving us these types of nights when we can reflect back on what it's all about, why we're here, what we're doing. We just thank you, Lord, for the goodness and the blessings of this message and the pastors and all the fivefold ministry, all of it, Lord. We just appreciate it all. We thank you now. We pray that you'll go with us and strengthen us and help us not to forget what we've heard tonight and to dwell on it and to have it sink deep in our hearts. And Lord, may we think on these things for days. Lord, we just appreciate it all. We thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
You can be dismissed as to sing that chorus once again, to be like Jesus. Let that be your on your lips and in your heart as you leave tonight. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. On earth I long. To be like him. All through life's journey. From earth to God did from